Bible or you have it on your phone or an iPad, or look on the screen behind, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, reading from verse 27. Living lives worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, sometimes we're sort of looking ahead and thinking, could I live this life that Jesus is calling me to live? I certainly, in my own case, as a young man, as a teenager, said, no way. And if you ask me why, I think one of the things I would have said was, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And I've heard that recently as well. People saying, I'm not worthy. I couldn't be a Christian. I couldn't keep it up. It's possible for some other people, but it's not possible for me. I don't know if you're in that boat this morning. But let's see what the Lord has to say to us through his word. Living lives worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he is saying to them, I'm in prison, but I long to be with you. But whether I get to you soon or I get to you later or I don't get to you at all, when I hear a report, I want to hear that you're living a life worthy of the gospel. And how to do that is to stand, is to strive, is to suffer, to stand firm in one spirit, to strive as one for the gospel, and to suffer by the grace of God. But it all seems very lofty. It all seems very advanced. And it is. We've been called to live an amazing life. How can we do this? Are we worthy? You say this morning, I'm not worthy. I couldn't live like that. Well, this is a song that's in the charts at the moment by a guy called Stormzy. And it's called Blinded by Grace. And he says, Lord, I've been broken. And although I'm not worthy, you fixed me. I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me. It's got a great tune, by the way. If you don't know the song, many of you will know it. But the words are powerful. Lord, I've been broken, and although I'm not worthy, you fixed me. I'm blinded by your grace. You came and you saved me. And someone to move from saying, I'm not worthy, to saying, I can live this life with Jesus because of your grace. Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that generous love of God is going to make all the difference. And if you don't know that grace, then I pray that you will come to know that grace this morning. So many people I talk to, they say that I know this Christianity in my head, but it's never touched my heart before. I know all the Bible stories. I know that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, but it hasn't gone this short distance from here to here. And that's because you've never understood grace. You've never understood that Christianity is a gift from God, the life of God living in you by grace. You see, the man who wrote these words today was blinded by grace. He was the enemy of the church. He was on his way to Damascus to destroy the believers. And a light came and blinded him, and he fell to the ground. And then when he was taken to a house, his eyes were opened. The Lord said that you will suffer greatly for my name. And so when he's writing to the Philippians and he's saying that you need to stand firm, you need to strive for that one gospel, and you need to suffer by the grace of God, Paul knows all about it because he has been taken from a life of opposing Christianity to a life of leading Christianity. And he's always referring back to this grace. He says, I was once a blasphemer, but God showed his unlimited patience with me so that I could be of service to you. He never forgot this grace. And what is this gospel? What is this good news? This good news is who Jesus is and what he's done for us. In his love, he came to this world. In his love, he died on the cross for us. And by faith, we can be put back together again. By faith, we can be forgiven. By faith, we can be fixed. We're justified by faith. And his peace and his joy can flow into our lives. This letter is full of joy. Knowing Jesus is the most joyful experience you'll ever have in your whole life. To think about him and what he's done for us is so joy-inspiring. I was full of joy as I was singing these songs this morning. Just as sometimes we go in life looking for happiness, and we wonder why we don't find it. We feel disappointed about the different places where we go looking for happiness. We feel shortchanged. The things, the shopping and the relationships and the sports, and they're all fantastic in their own way, but they're only signposts to God's infinite joy. No matter how wonderful these things are, they're only signposts, and ultimately we'll be a little bit disappointed with all of them. But when we know the hope of God in our lives, we will not be disappointed, because his hope, his love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Do you know this love, which is generously given to you this morning? Because if you know this love, then you can live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be good news to people around you. Not because you don't have problems, not because you don't have weaknesses, but that through your weaknesses and your problems, you can shine for Jesus. You can say, yes, I'm still a bit broken. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And God shines through us in our brokenness. And as he shines through us, people see that it's not us. It's not us. It's some power within us. It's the life of God within us, and they get attracted to it. The extraordinary power belongs to God and not to us. It's wonderful. It doesn't depend on performance. It depends on our relationship and our connectedness to Jesus. So he is so confident that they can live this life. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And just so you don't have Stormzy theology this week, because that would be dodgy, Paul goes on to say that we are unblinded when we have this relationship with Jesus. That it was Satan that blinds the mind of the unbeliever so that they cannot see the wonderful good news. But God, who said, let light shine in the darkness. Thank you, Jeff, for setting up this sermon with that creation theme. Let light shine in the darkness. The same God who said that, he makes his light to shine into our hearts. And this morning, there's people here that feel very low about themselves. They cannot stop this negative talk. I am not worthy. But God shines his light into your hearts so that you see Jesus hanging on a cross for you. If Jesus is prepared to die on a cross for you, then you must be very, very special in his eyes that he would do that for you. He would love you that much to die on the cross for you. How can you not see how special you are? And he gives us a knowledge of how wonderful Jesus is. We look at Jesus and we feel the love. We know it's objectively true that he loves us. He demonstrates it by dying on the cross for us. But we feel the love as we meditate on him, as we savor his wonderful grace towards us. And speaking to the church, he says, you need to stand firm because it's not going to be easy. Just as it wasn't easy for Paul, it's not going to be easy for you. And if you're here this morning and you think Christianity, follow Jesus, it's going to be easy. That'll be the end to all my problems. Be into the end to some of your problems, but you'll get some new problems. Like some people might not be happy that you're a Christian, and then you'll have some new problems to deal with. So we need to learn how to stand firm. And we need each other's help in that. We need to learn how to exercise our spiritual muscles, to strive for the spreading of the gospel. We need to be prepared to suffer by God's grace. Some really profound things in this little reading this morning. So the original audience of this letter was a colony in Philippi, a Roman colony. And they were very proud of the fact that they were a Roman colony, even though they were in Macedonia. And this letter is full of references to the Savior and the Lord. Chapter 2. You know, Jesus raised to the highest place, Savior and Lord, Jesus. But the Roman Emperor was called Savior and Lord. And in the public meetings in the town, they would have to give honor to the Emperor. They would have to make sacrifices to the emperor before their business dealings. And these Philippian Christians were saying, we're not going to do that. And it would be quite intimidating. What's intimidating for us today? I'm sure that you've got your own answers to that. Well, the first thing I want to say is not everyone is hostile to Christianity. We can make a big mistake of thinking that suddenly everyone's against us. And some parts of the church really focus on that, and it's just not true. A lot of people haven't even heard about Jesus, never mind being against Jesus. And if you were to tell them the good news about what God has done for them in his son, Jesus Christ, a lot of people would be grateful. So let's not assume that everyone's hostile. But there are some people that are hostile. There's the secular society who want to take Christianity out of the schools. Praise God that we're in the Inverness Royal Academy this week. We were in Lochardo School last week. God is opening doors for us. Praise God. But there's people who want to write letters and say that shouldn't be happening. There's a clash of different worldviews. There's Islam and there's Hinduism and there's the New Age up there at Findhorn. That can be quite intimidating when we come against different belief systems. But probably one of the most intimidating things of all is when people are completely apathetic. Do you know people like that? Just say, I just can't be bothered. I'm not interested. It's of no interest to me whatsoever. Please turn down the volume, or even better, switch channels. I'm not listening. And that is really intimidating because it's so precious to us and it means nothing to them. And then there's other people that they say, well, you say it's the truth, but I don't really care if it's true or not. It doesn't bother me whether it's true or not. What I want to know is it going to make me feel better? Because feelings are everything. You know, a lot of the sexual ethics in our culture today is how we feel. How do we feel? We take our identity from our feelings rather than from how God has made us. But in all of that, we're called to live in a way that shows the attractiveness of Jesus Christ, his love, his peace, his hope, his joy. And we must do that together by standing firm in one spirit. We had a service 2 weeks ago, Sunday evening, and I was preaching to Christians from across the town, and at the end of my sermon, I said, wouldn't it be good if we gathered to pray for the city and for the region? And I'm encouraged that since I said that, there's been a bit of an email conversation amongst some of the pastors, and they're thinking about how we can gather to pray. And whatever we do as Christians, we can pray. There's lots of things that we might find easy to do or difficult to do, and we could get into a debate about that, but we can certainly pray together. And isn't God pleased when we pray together? Because he says we need to stand firm in one spirit. See, there is one church, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Holy Spirit living in every Christian. And it really pleases God when his people pray to him together. If people are not getting on, and that could be in the family or it could be in the church, to come together to pray seems like a radical thing to do, but it changes the dynamic of the conflict, because we recognize that we are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we when we fight amongst ourselves rather than contending with the forces out there against the church, then we make ourselves look stupid. And the devil's rubbing his hands and having a good laugh. He loves it when the church is divided. But when the church stands united in that one spirit in prayer, it's powerful. It's powerful to the culture around us, because they see us loving each other. And they say, oh, many denominations, but one Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that's one application of that. There's many applications. Standing firm as one, standing firm in one spirit. And then striving as one for the gospel. Striving as one for the gospel. Well, as a Milburn Academy pupil, former pupil, I had on my blazer, strive to achieve. And I pretty much put that into practice for most of my life. And then I encountered the grace of God and realized that striving in our own strength and striving by the grace of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, makes all the difference. What is this word striving? The word is athleo, which sounds a bit like athlete, doesn't it? So all of us are called to serve God, to spread his good news, and it's wonderful. You know, this week we've got people offering hospitality, people preparing meals. We've got, you know, in all the ministries the church is doing, there's different sort of areas of service, and all of us are called to be athletes in our own way. It doesn't mean we have to be like Billy Graham, but we are able to give our all, to make every effort to make Jesus known using the gifts that God has given us. And just like there are different events in an athletic event, whether it's shot putting or 100 meters, or, you know, each of us is good at something. I was pretty rubbish at the running, but I could putt the shot. And other people are good at different things. But I thought in terms of applying this, that rowing was the one thing that I wanted to focus on. It's on the front page of the magazine this month, and it shows these people rowing together. And I don't know a lot about rowing, but my wife knows a lot about rowing. She was in the Oxford squad, and she was there in the 1980s when something happened in the 80s, which was... There's a film was made about it. I watched the film last week. And essentially, Oxford lost to Cambridge, and they sort of vowed they would not lose the following year, so they brought in four Americans, Olympic gold medalists, into the Oxford boat, and they had the most worst year ever because the egos were just completely wrecked the teamwork, and these Olympians would not follow the coach. They thought the coach didn't know what he was doing. They didn't want to do any of the menial tasks. They said, we'll just come and we'll row. But we're not cleaning the boat. We're not fixing the boat. Someone else can do that. And 6 weeks from the race, the president, who was a Scotsman, he basically said to the coach, we've made a huge mistake bringing in these superstars. What are we going to do? And they sacked them. They didn't select them for the final boat. So 6 weeks to go, they had to speak to the B team, who were really upset because for the whole year it was all about these Americans. No offense, Mike. And they said, well, we don't want to take part. And they had a team meeting and said, okay, we'll take part. And then they all pulled together. And it was amazing. They won the race by 4 lengths. Not because they were superstars, but because they were humble, because they listened to the coach, and they were united. And isn't there a lesson there for the church? If we listen to the coach, Jesus, and we stand together and we all row together, not just thinking about ourselves. The one thing they did before the race started was each person touched the shoulder of the person in front, and they did that 8 times. And it was just symbolic that they weren't just individual brilliant rowers, but they were together striving. And that's how the church is strong. You know, you can have talented, gifted people in the church, but if they do not work within the body of Christ in unity, in humility, for the sake of others, they can be a nightmare, can't they? But as we stand against all the opposition, as we strive, there's this wonderful hymn from Martin Luther, and he basically says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a stronghold never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." He is completely out to destroy the teamwork of the church. Let's be clear, if God opens doors for us this year, the devil will be seeking to destroy teamwork. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. And we need to strive as one, not as one individual, but as one church. This is what Martin Luther says. "If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Don't ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he." And it's not going to be easy. But it was never meant to be easy. Suffering by the grace of God is my final point. And it says that we're not only called by grace to believe on Christ, but we're called by grace to suffer for Christ. And the Apostle Paul, when Ananias was told to go and lay hands on Saul, he says, "No way, I'm not going to that guy's house. Lord, do you know who you're asking me to see? It's Saul of Tarsus. Surely you've got it wrong. No way." And God said, "Ananias, go. I'm going to use this man greatly, and I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name." And Paul is suffering for Jesus, but as he suffers for Jesus, he actually sees it as a privilege. The song that we've just sung is saying, "I want to know Christ in his sufferings." And it's true that as we suffer for Christ, as we live a life worthy of the gospel, we draw close to Jesus in a way that is really amazing. I've experienced it in my own life, and I would never have chosen these seasons, but these seasons are memorable because how much Jesus comes and dwells within us in these times, and it's the precious memories. But I want to finish by just telling you about this man here. His name's Nabil Qureshi. And Nabil Qureshi died last year at the age of 34. Nabil Qureshi became a Christian after September the 11th. And he was a Christian evangelist. But then he got stomach cancer. And last year he started to go downhill, but he started to post YouTube videos. And you can actually see the YouTube videos of him saying, "This is how I've lived my life." And he actually says that I am sorry. He's actually apologizing to Muslims. He says, I am sorry that some of the things that I have preached have been distorted. Some of the things that I've said have been passed on to you by other people that have not spoken with love. They've taken my arguments and they've used it in a hateful way. And he said, I want to apologize. And he's apologizing from his deathbed, thinking he's going to die any minute. And you can watch it on YouTube, and it's so gracious. And he's saying, it's just an example of someone who is suffering, but he's been given this strength, this gift of being able to continue to magnify Jesus through his sufferings. And why is he able to do that? Because he's able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He has that perspective on eternity. And he knows that in the last few days of his life, he wants to send a message to the Muslims of love alongside all that truth. And he wants to send a message to the Christians that no matter how strong your arguments are, no matter how great your talks are, or no matter how wonderful your debating skills are, if people don't see the love, the joy, and the peace of Christ in you, then you're not doing it worthy of Christ. So as we go forward this, as a church, as we go forward to share the good news, let us remember all these stars this morning that Jeff was presenting. They say picture presents 1,000 words, and my 1,000 words and Jeff's stars go with the stars. Because it says in Philippians, in a depraved generation, in a crooked generation, shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the gospel, the word of life. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would go beyond words. I pray this morning that you would take the words of this passage to live a life worthy of the gospel, and that you would send your Spirit into our hearts. Shine your light into our hearts, that we would see that Jesus Christ, the beautiful Son of God, hung on a cross for us. Each person here precious in your sight, each person here worth dying for, each person here worth the nails going through the hands, the nails going through the feet, the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? That you were forsaken, that we would never be forsaken. And we thank you that you offer us this morning generous life, forgiveness, peace, transformation, confidence. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, and pour your love into our hearts. cast out all fear, and pour your love into our hearts, and give us boldness to live and work and speak for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you stand with me and we'll sing our final song, O Church, Arise and Put Your Armor On.
Arise and put your armor on, hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shields of faith and belts of truth, we'll stand against the devil's. Connect to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. With trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, his victory march continue till the day, every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good.